James chapter 2. Really going to use this as a springboard text this morning. James chapter 2, verse 10. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." He is guilty of all. You know, the late baseball legend Gil Hodges told this story. He said once when he was managing the Washington Senators, he discovered four of his players had stayed out past curfew. So he addressed the team one day in a meeting. He says, "Listen, I know who you are." And according to the team policy, it was that if you were caught doing this, that you'd have to pay a $100 penalty as a reminder not to do this any longer. He said, "Now listen, I know who you are, and I've left a box on my desk, and I expect the money to be in there by 3 o'clock this afternoon." So he went in there around 3:30 or 4 o'clock, and he opened up the box, and he found not $400, but $700. What Gil Hodges discovered is that a lot more people are struggling with guilt than he imagined. Guilt plagues everyone to some degree, for we all have to lay our heads on a pillow at night and accept the fact that maybe we've just not done everything we could have or should have done. One Christian counselor stated that guilt is the most difficult problem in the whole realm of counseling. You realize that guilt has been a problem since the dawn of time. It was guilt that caused Adam and Eve to hide when God came walking in the cool of the day. It was guilt over his adulterous affair with Bathsheba that caused David to say in Psalm 32:3, "When I kept my silence, or when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." It was guilt that caused Judas Iscariot to take his own life after he betrayed Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And guilt continues to haunt the human race. You know, the IRS once received a letter from an anonymous taxpayer. Here's what it said. It said, "I've cheated on my income taxes for the last 7 years, and tonight, for the first time, my conscience is beginning to trouble me, to the point that I cannot sleep. I have enclosed a $100 bill as my way of saying I'm sorry. And if I find I still can't sleep, I'll send the rest of what I owe." Guilt has been a companion of mankind throughout the ages. Nothing is more wretched than a mind of a man conscious of guilt, said the old Greek playwright Plautus. How do people respond to guilt? I've got three different ways right here we're going to go over. It's not an exhaustive list, but I think we can learn some things from the way that people respond to guilt. Some people try to rationalize their guilt. Some people try to rationalize their guilt. Do you ever listen to what people say when they are caught red-handed, when they are caught in the act of doing something wrong? You know, insurance companies hear the best rationalizations. I wrote down a couple that I read recently of some people explaining what happened when they were filling out their accident report. One man said this. He said, "Coming home, I drove to the wrong house and collided with a tree that I don't have." Another driver said, "A pedestrian hit me and went under my car." One man said, "I pulled away from the shoulder of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and then I drove into the ditch. In my attempt to kill a fly, I drove into a telephone pole." And finally, one man said, "A pedestrian had no idea of which way to jump, so I ran over him." Now, before we laugh too much at these attempts at rationalizing mistakes, I wonder what our excuses must sound like to God when we're guilty of sin. Some people try to rationalize their guilt, but some people reject their guilt. There's a perfect example of that in the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 9, the Bible says that Saul and the other people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but in everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. You remember that Israel was at war, and King Saul was instructed by Samuel the prophet to destroy all the property, not just some, not just the refuse, not just that which is disgusting, but everything that belonged to the Amalekites. But Saul looked at the sheep and the cattle, and he started, I believe, estimating and thinking about their worth. What a waste and a travesty this would all be. And he began in his mind to justify keeping, or really going against, that which God has said to do. So finally, he decides to disobey God and keep Agag's possession for himself, but he forgot something, that God sees everything that we do. And so God sent the prophet Samuel to confront Saul with his sin. So what did Saul do? Well, he tried to make excuses. He tried to blame shift, much like Aaron, if you remember, in Genesis, when Moses comes down and he says, what's going on here? He says, listen, we threw some gold in the fire and out came a golden calf. But if you read earlier, you'll find out that Aaron had a fashioning tool that caused him to work on that thing for some amount of time. And so often in our life, when we are caught red-handed, if you will, or if we are confronted with our sin, we are so quick to blame shift. And we are professional blame shifters in this country. If you get good enough at it, you can run for office. But what I'm saying is, we have come to expect that to some degree when we deal with people. Be honest with your sin. The Bible says that to obey is better than sacrifice, and that's what Samuel told Saul. And isn't it amazing that people have the capacity and the audacity to deny guilt when the incriminating evidence is before them is completely unquestionable? If you have kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Did you do this? As they hold it in their hand, if they're young enough, they say, no, I didn't take that. But that really doesn't stop often when we're just 2 and 3 and 4 years old. And if you're not careful, you will make it a lifestyle habit to always blame someone else for your failures. Can I tell you, that is detrimental to your character and it is detrimental to your walk with God. Adam said, listen, it's not my fault. It's the woman you gave me, God. It's not my problem. It's not, I don't have to take responsibility for my sin. And listen, we're living in the midst of a culture that says I have to take no responsibility for anything. You better make sure that our young people understand what it is to take responsibility, even when they've done wrong. Some people try to rationalize their guilt. Some people try to reject their guilt, but I believe some people try to run from their guilt. Bars are filled with people trying to get away from their guilt. Judas ended up at the end of a rope. Jonah ended up in the belly of a fish, and Peter ended up in the back of a boat, all because they were trying to run away from the guilt they had in their life. The problem with running, however, is that it follows us wherever we go. We can't run away from our guilt. We can't drown our guilt in alcohol. We can't hide our guilt. We can't sweep it under the rug in hopes that it goes away. Really, until we face it, until we are willing to deal with it, we will be plagued by it. You cannot escape it. You know, what are these three so-called solutions to guilt have in common? Primarily, none of them work, first and foremost. And some of you here today know firsthand what I'm saying is true. You've tried to rationalize your guilt. You've tried to reject your guilt and blame it on somebody else. And maybe you've tried to run from your guilt. But you've learned that no matter what you do, you still feel guilty. But here's where the good news comes in. There's a solution to the problem with our guilt. We don't have to keep fighting a losing battle. We can live guilt-free. It's a promise. So how can we then eliminate our guilt? I believe, first of all, to rid ourselves of guilt, we must accept and embrace God's forgiveness. If we're Christians, our guilt and our sins have been taken care of by Jesus on the cross. And if you're here this morning and you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a load of guilt that you are carrying around. And God says, listen, if you will receive the forgiveness that I have for you, you can just wipe that slate clean. And by the way, God doesn't leave any eraser marks. I remember the first time I went backpacking in the mountains with my father-in-law. We went on a couple days and I packed a couple of cans of stew. Now, if you ever go backpacking and you're carrying everything with you on your back, generally you're bringing dehydrated food. You add a little bit of water. But I'm thinking, you know, on night two or three, I am going to love having some Dinty Moore stew. Now, I don't know how much that weighed when I put it in my backpack, but I can tell you after walking for 6 hours uphill that it weighed about 73 pounds. Okay? And so when we stopped to eat that night, I'm like, wait a second. We are not waiting till day three to eat this stuff. We're eating it tonight. I don't care if we're eating cardboard on the last night. I'm not carrying this around for another couple days. I got tired of hauling all that extra weight around. And it would be nice if in our Christian life we would get tired of hauling around the guilt that we have because we're not right with God. The exciting thing is that God tells us in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Colossians 2:13, He tells us, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh has He quickened together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Let me tell you, that's a promise that says when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, He forgives all your sins. There is therefore now no condemnation. Not some, not a little, holding on to something. It says there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Listen, I don't know any better way to say it than David did in Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Listen, when we, like David, beg God to purge us with hyssop and to wash me clean. He said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me. Now listen, when we pray that, we can be assured, even as He was, that we shall be whiter than snow. God has said that our guilt has been removed. He said that we're clean. Listen, when we surrender in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, we no longer have any legal guilt before God. We are forgiven. And when you can really honestly apprehend that truth in your own life, you realize that there is a freedom then to serve God. There is a weight that is removed off your life. It feels like maybe for the first time or the first time in a very long time, you can take a complete breath without feeling suffocated with the guilt of sin. The sin is gone. The guilt is gone. There's no record of the crimes. The crimes no longer exist, no matter what human record may be kept. And when God forgives, the sin is completely taken care of. It ceases then to hold any power. It only exists many times in our memories. But once the sin is confessed, it is gone. Secondly, to get rid of our guilt, we must understand the difference then between guilt and conviction. This is very important. I hope you understand this by the time we're done. Although we receive forgiveness of our sins at the time, we still experience conviction because we often participate in some sort of sin. And so here's what I'm saying. guilt, I believe, is really for those that are not born again. For those that have never trusted Christ, the weight and the crushing blow of sin is the guilt that we feel because we are legally guilty before God. But I don't believe God uses guilt now for Christians. What does He use? He uses what He calls conviction. Conviction. You know, one of the many benefits, if you will, that we enjoy from the Holy Spirit is that He convicts us of sin. John 16:8 says, "And when He is come, He will reprove the world." That word reprove carries with it the very meaning of convicting. And so when you sin, when you go outside of God's boundary, when you fail to do what He's commanded you to do, then the Holy Spirit says, "Hey, hey, child of God, you're not doing right." And so there is conviction. The Holy Spirit is kind enough to remind us that we're stepping out of bounds. He tells us about our sins by pricking our hearts and sending us this conviction. And we need to understand this conviction is good and designed to help us to walk closer with God. It's important to remember that God does not deal in guilt. That is for the lost person. They're guilty of their sin legally before God. But for the Christian, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin to draw us back into fellowship with Christ. Listen, what's the key then to understanding the difference between guilt and conviction? Why is it that God does not use guilt in our lives? Because often guilt is used by Satan, I believe, to immobilize a Christian. See, what happens is often a Christian will go to God and say, "God, listen, I'm sorry that I've done this, and I'm please give me strength and allow me to walk with You and to forget and forsake that which I've been doing wrong." And what does God do? He says, "I'll think about it." No, that's not what He does. He says, "It's gone. Forgiven." We talked on Wednesday night about 1 John 1:9. He is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the grace of God. That's the mercy of God. And so as we look at that, we realize that, listen, sometimes we have a hard time getting over our own sin. Let me give you an example. I've talked to people that have been married. I've done some marriage counseling where they didn't keep their purity before marriage. And so what happens is afterwards there is guilt, or I would call conviction of the Holy Spirit, of things that they've never dealt with. They've never gotten right with God. But what happens often, even during that counseling, they'll get right with God there. But you know what? They're still struggling with what I would call false guilt then. Because Satan will hold it over their head and say, "How can God use you if you've done this in your life?" And God is saying, "Listen, I've forgiven you. It's time to move on. And you can help some other person that's struggling in this area." All right? Do you understand that? And so Satan is saying, "Listen, you can't do anything." And so what's the difference? How can you tell if it's guilt? First of all, I believe if you're born again, it's not going to be guilt. But how do you know if it's false guilt or conviction? Is it drawing you towards God? Or is it pushing you out of His service? And let me tell you, if it is pushing you out of His service, if it is making you an invalid for Jesus, if it is causing you to be immobilized in your spiritual life, it is not from God. The Holy Spirit wants one thing, and that is to draw you close to God. Conviction's aim is always reconciliation. And false guilt will always leave you feeling like you have to do something more to receive forgiveness. Don't buy into Satan's lie. And if there's something in your past that you've struggled with and you still feel like you're carrying it around like a backpack, like a foolish person that packed Dinty Moore stew on a 3-day hike in the mountains, you know what? It's time to take it off and give it to the Lord. And once you have forgiveness, then what happens? You don't forgive and forget. That's not how it works. You know what you do? You ask for forgiveness and then you remember. Not the sin, but the forgiveness that He's promised. And so that when Satan draws this up over your head like a black cloud and he says, "Listen, you can't do anything for the Lord," you say, "Listen, because of the resurrection, because of the blood of Christ, I am cleansed from all sin. And while I'm not perfect and I'm not proud of what I've done, I know I can move forward then for the Lord Jesus Christ." That's so important. And I feel that, and I fear there's too many Christians that think, "I can't do anything for the Lord because of my past." Boy, we just heard about Rahab preached about. A harlot that ends up in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. But the truth of the matter is, unless you deal with it, you never will get rid of it. And unless you're willing to confront it and to own it and to say, you know what, I did make a mistake. And Lord, I did sin before you and I do need to get this right. But once you get it right, understand God has forgiven you. He doesn't hold a marker. He doesn't hold a grudge. And if you feel this way, I hope you listen closely to what Peter said in Luke chapter 5. As he fell to his knees, he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter was so guilt-ridden for the life that he had led that he didn't even feel worthy being around the Lord. Isn't that how we feel sometimes? Unworthy? Jesus knew of Peter's condition. And what did Jesus say to him? Did he say, "Listen, you good-for-nothing, worthless sinner, get away from me"? He never said that. He said, "Listen." In Luke 5, verse 10, he said, "Fear not." He said, "Don't be afraid." What he's saying is, listen, I have the answer to the sin problem in your life. And even though we may have committed some terrible sins in our past, when we've been forgiven by God, we have nothing to fear, for Jesus is telling us, fear not. When we accept, believe, and trust in the forgiveness of God, God uses our faith then to defeat our personal guilt. And the way to be healed of guilt or false guilt is to believe what God tells us about His forgiveness. Embrace His forgiveness, not only today, but every day, so that you can begin to live free of conviction or this false guilt. Lastly, to get rid of our conviction, we must continue to confess our sin. According to John 1:9, it's very important that we confess our sins to God, and when we do, we receive forgiveness. Our guilt, as I mentioned before, is completely wiped away. Unfortunately, we will often do something and we'll fail to go to God. And so that's when the Holy Spirit comes in. Does this result in condemnation and guilt? Listen, what it does is it affects our walk with the Lord. Not our relationship. We'll always be a son. But doesn't it break our fellowship with God when we refuse to get right? John tells us, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." John tells us that all of our sins are forgiven through the blood of Christ. Notice, he didn't say cleansed as though it were past tense or just happened one time. But he says it's cleanseth us or cleanses us. It is cleaning, and it keeps on cleaning. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, He not only died for all your past sins committed before your salvation, but He also died for all the sins that we commit after our conversion. He not only forgives what we were, He keeps forgiving what we do. He promised it to all of us who are His children. So keep in mind that God doesn't want us to think that this forgiveness gives us some kind of license to live a godless life. After telling of this remarkable truth in 1 John 1:9, we're actually going to talk about this next Wednesday, Lord willing, John pauses to say, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." Isn't it interesting that John takes the last part of John chapter, or 1 John chapter 1, to talk about how we can get rid of sin in our life, even as Christians? And he's saying, listen, I'm not giving this to you as a liberty to go out and do whatever you want to do, and then you have the fire escape, and you have your conscience can be cleaned by just going to God and say, "God, forgive me for this again," and then you go about your day. He's saying, I'm telling you this to tell you the mercy of God, but so that you don't abuse it. We're not to tempt God. Instead, we need to value and appreciate our confession that not only cleanses from our sin, but it also takes away our conviction. Confession is a vital part of having the peace of God in our lives. Not only are we to confess our sins to God, but listen, I believe we ought to confess our sins to others when they are involved in that sin, when they are affected by that sin. And some people live with a Holy Spirit conviction because they are hiding sin from their loved ones or from their church family, and they've done something that they should not have. But instead of owning up to it and confessing it, they try, like Achan or any of the other examples in the Bible, to hide it. Think about that. He was told not to grab anything from Ai and or from Jericho, and don't take the accursed thing, and he goes in and he takes it. He doesn't even get any enjoyment out of it. What's the first thing he does? He goes and buries it under his tent. And I think about the time that he took it to the time that Joshua said, tell me the truth on what happened here. There's at least one whole day. It was really probably a couple of days, because they went up to Ai and they had a terrible defeat. And they're wondering what's going on. And Joshua finally goes to the Lord, and the Lord says, here's what you need to do. And they start going tribe by tribe, and then elder by elder, and then family by family, and then finally Achan is the man. You know why it took so long, I believe? Because God probably, was certainly giving him time to repent. But you know, in that time, do you think he felt any conviction in his life? Do you think he was scared? I'm telling you, you don't have to live that. You don't have to experience that. You can just give it to God. Own up to it and confess it. Listen, if you're a Christian that is hiding your sins and it's causing you any kind of conviction or even extreme conviction, you can receive healing today, if you want to call it that. If you would just confess your sin and ask God for forgiveness. If you do, your burdens will be lifted. They might be lifted. It's not you might have a better feeling about it. I'm telling you, they will be removed. And you're going to feel a lot better, even physically. So if you experience a lot of guilt, I want you to know you can live a life free of guilt through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted Him, today He can forgive all of your sins, past, present, and future, because of the promises that we talked about this morning in the Bible. To get rid of this guilt, you'll have to accept God's forgiveness. And to remove the conviction that God places in our lives, we're going to have to continue to confess our sins and continue to receive the forgiveness that He promises, even to believers. God doesn't want us to walk around in guilt or false guilt, or even in conviction. He wants us to live lives of victory. He wants us to live guilt-free lives. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Lord said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." That's the promise the Lord gives to those that follow Him. This morning, if you are burdened down with a load of guilt, if you are walking around with conviction as a Christian in your life, why don't you come and lay it here on the altar? Lay it at the foot of Calvary and allow Him to remove that burden of guilt. Jesus can mercifully take care of it. Why don't we bow our heads and close our eyes as we close our service out today? And maybe you're here and you feel like I was speaking right to you. Let me tell you, it wasn't me, it was the Holy Spirit. And you're walking around and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're walking around with a great load of guilt. Why? Because as the Bible teaches, you are guilty before God, but you don't have to go home that way. The Bible is clear that you can have complete forgiveness if you'll only trust the Lord. Are you sitting here today? You'd say, Pastor David, tonight, I'm not sure if I'm saved, and I'd like to get rid of this guilt even this morning. My friend, you'll make no better choice than to trust the Lord. Is there anyone like that here this morning? You'd say, pray for me. Just raise your hand up and put it right back down. I'm just not sure, Pastor, but I'd like you to pray for me. I just don't know. Then let me ask you this, Christian. Are you here this morning burned down with what I would call false guilt? Maybe you've already gone to the Lord and gotten forgiveness, but you've never received that forgiveness. And you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I just need to apprehend. I need to really receive God's forgiveness in this area of my life. It's causing me to be immobile for the Lord. It's causing me to falter in my walk with the Lord. But today I'm going to receive His forgiveness despite my past and move on. Is there anyone like that today? Just put your hand up and put it right back down. Amen. Amen. Maybe you're here today and you have conviction in your life because you've been hiding something. And you need to get that right this morning. Listen, you don't have to walk around with the conviction, and maybe you need to come clean about something, or maybe you just need to go to God and confess it. Or maybe there's someone else you need to go and get it right with as well. And you'd say, Pastor, this morning I see that the conviction that I have from the Holy Spirit is because He's shown me something that I need to get right with God. Would you pray that I'll have the courage to do that this morning? Just put your hand up and put it right back down. Amen. Amen. Is there anyone else? Listen, in just a moment we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song of invitation. Can I tell you, the altar is a great place to leave those things with the Lord. It's not magic. It's not mystical. But it is a place of dedication that you can leave it with the Lord and receive His forgiveness. Let's stand together as we sing. But before we sing, I said I'd pray. So let's pray together and then we'll sing. Lord, I pray for those that raised their hand. Would you really, truly help them to get past the false guilt and to move on? Lord, help Satan not to have a foothold in our life, holding something over our head that you've already promised us that you've forgiven. But Lord, for those that may be refusing, or up till now have refused to go come to you and ask forgiveness for something, will you please give them the courage and the ability, Lord, to lay it at the altar? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.